All right. Thank you for being here this morning. And thank you, those of you that serve our country, who have served our country. And thank you for those of you that are serving now. And it's just a shame that those who serve our country are criticized by a lot of people in our society nowadays. And it's a shame. The same people that enjoy the freedoms that we have because people are willing to serve want to criticize those same peoples. I just say, look, if you don't like this country, go find a better one. Because you can't. Now, are we perfect? We're not perfect. But it doesn't help our country to focus on the few negatives when we have a lot of positives. Right. Instead of dividing our country, why don't we work together? Come on. It's not happening in other countries. And so we ought to be thankful and thankful for those that put their lives on our line and have put their lives on the line for us. And we do appreciate you very, very, very much. We're going to be in Acts chapter 9. Now, America, we believe in, you know, you've heard of the myth of the self-made man. You know, someone that you know, they started up in a bad situation and they just built themselves up and lift yourself up by your bootstraps and those type of things. And the fact of the matter is, though, there really is no such thing as a self-made man.
That's right.
Now, let me just say this. People do put the effort in, right?
Yep.
And they do the things they're supposed to do. And by the way, if you don't like your situation, you can work hard and do the best you can and just work at it.
Yeah.
But the fact of the matter is, those who if we, however you want to define it, to achieve anything, they're not self-made.
Right.
There's people in their lives that have been an encouragement and a help to them. I like there's a lot of definitions of humility. My favorite is one I heard, that humility is realizing that God and others are responsible for the good things in my life.
Yeah, amen.
Now, again, I'm not. I appreciate when people take personal responsibility, but we build upon that.
Yeah.
As we look around, we realize that there are people who have, by their examples, added to our life and helped to make us to whatever degree of success we have successful. Remember when I was a teenager, I worked up on Atlantic Avenue. I have no idea why they hired me. It was a bedroom sale. It was a little building, and they sold bedroom furniture. And I thought I was going there to be a helper. And I was, you know, I think I was in 11th grade, and I went in there, and they hired me. And I didn't know they would just leave and left. They left the store to me. I just ran the store, and people would come in. I'd sell stuff to them. I'd load it up on their car, and they'd go their way. Well, I remember I was working. I think it was on a Saturday, and it was a really slow day, and they had a television there. I was watching a baseball game. And there was a player, and this just stuck with me when I heard it. There was a player, his name was Bill Robinson, and he played baseball for many years, and he was a very good player. And he was being interviewed before the game, and the interviewer said, you know, you're having a really good year, and people are starting to say that you're going to be a superstar. And they said, do you really think you're a superstar? Now, I'll never forget what he said. He said, let me tell you what a superstar is. He goes, a superstar is my dad, who went to work every day to buy clothes for us, to put food on our table, and put a roof over our head. By the way, Bill Robinson was a good man, a man of character, and afterwards he was a manager and just really good guy. I have a feeling that he had a really good example in his home with his father. Now, I'll come back to that in a minute. Other than Jesus Christ in the New Testament, to me, the New Testament is in great part a story of the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul's, and again, it's scripture and God used him, but Paul is a great influence on the majority of the New Testament. After Peter, he took over really the church. The epistles he wrote in the New Testament. If we really think of it in those terms, then what happened in Acts chapter 9 is one of the foundational events in the history of the New Testament and in the history of the church. The fact of the matter is, we could preach on Acts chapter 9 over and over and over again. Acts chapter 9 is the conversion of Paul. Before Acts chapter 9, Paul was religious, but he was not a Christian. He was zealous, but he was misguided. He was leading people, but he was doing it in a very harmful way. And as he is on the road to Damascus, he used to persecute Christians. And he was on the road to Damascus. He had letters, and he was going to go there and persecute the believers that were there. The Bible tells us he caused many to renounce their faith. Many he had or allowed or signed off on their death, Stephen being one of those. But as he's on that road to Damascus, the Lord comes and meets him. And his life is never the same. The New Testament will now be filled out. And the history of the early church is forever altered. Christianity was influenced greatly by this man. He gave his testimony everywhere he went. We see the beginning of it in Acts chapter 9. We also see him giving it in Acts chapter 26, and he gave it in other portions. He traveled and did missionary work and started churches. He wrote a great portion of the New Testament epistles, and he witnessed to everybody everywhere he could. Paul was one of a kind. You know, examples are everywhere in the Bible for us to follow. When we read the stories of the Bible, they're not just filler material. It's not just fiction. It's examples that the Lord leaves for us to learn from and to incorporate in our life. And if we look at that sense from Paul, we see someone here we can learn much from. But what does it take to become someone like a Paul? Someone who met Jesus, who lived for Jesus, and worked for Jesus. This morning, in the few minutes I have, I want to show you a few things about Paul and his conversion, and I want us to learn about how we can be like Paul. If you'll look back at Acts chapter 9, first, I want you to notice the conversion of Paul. If you look at verse 5 and 6 of Acts chapter 9, and Paul said, who out there? The Lord comes as he's on the road to Damascus. He goes, who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And that's really, he was going after Christians, but the fact of the matter is, he wasn't persecuting Christians. He was after Jesus. And by the way, sometimes when you're a Christian, people don't understand you, and they may not like you. Don't take that personally. Some people are just afraid of religion, right? You start talking about the Bible or something, they start to breathe heavy, and they get nervous. And by the way, before I knew Christ, I was like that too. You wanted to talk about Jesus, I wanted to go somewhere else. And so that's the issue there. And this is how it was for him. Verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what to do. You see, what made Paul a great man? Well, he had to first meet Jesus Christ. He had to be saved. And you know what? I'm glad that God's in the saving business. And by the way, God, we look at people sometimes and say, that's a good person. They're a really good candidate for salvation. And by the way, they may be. But you know, it's almost like God says, give me the worst ones. You say, how do you know that? I know you. I know me. And he can save anybody. And he can save anybody, and he can change their life. Sometimes we look at people and say, that person will never trust Christ as their Savior. I remember very early on as a Christian, we had a good single, she wasn't single, a lady, she'd come to church with her children every single week. She was in the choir. Her husband didn't want to have anything to do with Christ. Anything to do with Christ. He was antagonistic. And I know we had him on our prayer list, and we'd pray over and over for him. And, you know, you pray for people sometimes, you think, this guy's never going to get saved. She came to church one Sunday morning, and after, she must have been driving a Ford, after she got into the parking lot, the car broke down. Now you catch the Ford part, thanks. And so she called her husband. Her husband decided during the service he would come to church in the parking lot and work on the car. So he came there, and he is under the car, and one of the good men of the church came out there and during the service said, hey, you know, why don't you let me help you work on the car? You need some help? And he said, fine. And they got to talking, and the guy got impressed with the fact that someone would stop to help him and be kind to him and talk to him. By the time they got done with the car, he had trusted Christ as his Savior. Amen. You see, God can save anybody. Amen. God can save. So, well, that person, by the way, that's part of friend day, right? We have friends that maybe they'll come on a friend day. They wouldn't come some other day. You never know if they'll trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Secondly, I want you to see the commission of Paul. Paul shares the next step that God gave him after he got saved in Acts chapter 26. So if you'll flip over there, that was our second text that we read. If you want to look at it, we'll look at Acts chapter 26 and verse 15. Paul's giving his testimony. He's recounting what happened on that day. And he said, "And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Now listen to what he says. "But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things of which I shall appear unto thee, delivering thee," verse 17, "from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." See, this is not unique to Paul, that God has a commission for him. Because if we understand salvation is not the end of our faith, it's the beginning of our faith. And when God saved us, he has something for us to do. He has something for us to accomplish. And he had something here. Understand this. Included in your salvation is a commission. God has a purpose for you. God has something for you to do. We think of salvation as a singular gift. And it is, in a sense, it's the gift of eternal life. But you know what you find out? If you'll open that gift of salvation that God gives you, stuffed inside of that gift of salvation is a lot of extra goodies. We used to, you know, we have coming up in December, all of our adult classes have Christmas parties, and we'll do those exchange games. You know what I'm talking about? And everybody brings a gift, and you get it, and then you can steal it from other people. And there used to be a lady, she was here, but she's helping at the church now in Monterey Park, Lisa Rodriguez. And we had over there, and we had the gifts, and you know, if you got a good gift, you know what that meant? Somebody was going to steal it. How many of you know what that game is, right? And it's like, you know, someone opens a gift. Oh, look at this gift. And we're like, don't get used to it. But I remember they had a gift there. And then once the game's over, the gift you had, you kept. And after the game, okay, everybody, the gift you have is your gift. And Lisa said, who got the gift I gave? And she told what it was. She goes, pull the paper up in the bottom. And they took the gift out. They pulled the paper up. And there's like a $20 bill tape there. They didn't know it was there, or else that gift would not have lasted. You'd be surprised. People will fight over a $5 bill. Of course, the way things are going now, that won't even get you in the door at a Taco Bell. But they had this gift, and they thought, that's my gift. But if you looked at the bottom, there was more. Wrapped up inside of that gift of salvation is so much more. And one of the things that God does, he gives us some things to do. The only thing we need to do is be obedient to the commission. He told him two things. He said, verse 18, "But arise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister." A reverend? No, I don't like that word. Minister. You know what minister means? Servant. Someone says, this is my pastor, or sometimes, oh, this is the minister. Minister means servant. You know, God wants all of us to serve him. Salvation brings blessing into our life. It brings security into our life. It brings joy into our life. It brings all these different things, but one thing it brings is we're supposed to serve Jesus Christ. You see, we no longer belong to ourselves. 1 Corinthians tells us, chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, "What? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know, Jesus Christ died to buy you, and you belong to him. And by the way, what a wonderful master we have. We ought to be willing to want to serve him. But he also tells us that we're supposed to be to witness. He says in verse 18, "and a witness of these things which thou hast seen." And in verse 18, he tells us why. "To open their eyes, to turn them from light to darkness, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins." And I like this part. We forget this part. "And inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith." It's like we're born in, you know, look, you're born into God's family. Not only are you now in his family, he's not going to die, but you're in his will. You have an inheritance coming because you are his child. But look what the witness is. When people get Jesus Christ, they open their eyes to turn from darkness to light. I know before I was saved, the things I thought were good things, once I got saved and I got into the Bible, I'm like, that's darkness, and God pushed me to the light. From the power of Satan to the power of God. By the way, that does tell us that Satan does have power. But let me just tell you something, God's more powerful. You say, but Pastor Meyer, I struggle with the sin in my life. You are allowing Satan that power in your life. If you're a child of God, you have the power to overcome that. Don't settle for second best. To be a witness. And so he gave him a commission. We are a witness in our lives to the validity of salvation through the way we live. By the way, all of us, if we're Christians, are a witness for Christ in the way we live. The only question is, what kind of witness are we? Are we a good witness?
Yep.
Or are we a bad witness? And also, we're a witness by the truth that we share. So we see the commission of Paul. I want you to see after that, though, verse number 3, the condition of Paul. What was Paul's condition? Go back to Acts chapter 9. So on that road, the Lord speaks to him, and now his direction is going to be changed. It's all going to be changed. But wait a minute, there's a little period here he has to go through. Verse 8, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat or drink. It's almost like God right away humbled him. He took his sight from him now and said, here's Saul. It's ironic. Here's a man that's leading others to persecute him, and now he has to be led by the hand. Here's a man that had a singular focus to wipe out Christianity, and God's like, no, you don't have sight anymore. You're going to have to rely on these people. They're going to have to bring you there. He has no sight. Isn't that what happens? Before we're saved, we think we have sight, but really we're in darkness. And God's got to kind of get a hold of us and change the way we see things. Everything Paul was living for now goes up in flames. He's been living this religious life against Christianities, against Christ. He's not the Messiah. And now, in a moment, he's standing there and he can't see. Someone's leading him by the hand, and everything he's living for, it's gone. God was breaking him down to build him up. He had no strength. The power he once had to lead others to lash out is now gone. By the way, you know what a good thing is about when you get saved? You move from your own strength to God's strength. You move from thinking you're in charge of everything to God's in charge of everything. And sometimes if we don't get that, God's got to kind of break us down a little bit, doesn't he? Just to get us in line like, hey, I know you're struggling here, but I didn't fall off the throne. Everything's going to be okay. God wants us to do that. Sometimes he breaks us down. I remember it was one of our missionaries. I believe it was Brother Kearney. And Brother Kearney was here, and he was from the East Coast, and he had a good job, and he mentioned some hobbies he had, and he was making good money. He was faithful in the church, and his family was doing well, and he was very prosperous, and he's like, God just had to kind of break me down so that I would surrender to go to the mission field. God had other plans for him, and God has plans for you. And then next, I want you to see the consolation of Paul. How does he get comfort? Where does he get his comfort from? Look at verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight. He's talking to somebody. We'll talk about him in a minute. And inquire in the house of Judas for one named Saul of Tarshish, for behold, he prayeth. And when he had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Here's Paul, and he's having this struggle, and he's being carried, and now he's in this house, and he's kind of alone. There's people there, but everything's up, and God speaks to him, and God gives him a vision through his prayer. See, he knew something was different, so he's like, what's the next step, Lord? And the Lord prepared that for him. God prepares for us as well. God has something for us. And after we get saved, if we get into the scripture and we start to grow in our faith, God will very clearly make it clear to us what we're supposed to be doing. Now, that's not the message. don't get nervous. Say, what about the meal? Oh, don't worry, we'll microwave it. Say, you don't have to worry about me going long because I know when lunchtime is too, okay? Here's the point I want you to get. This was all the stuff that was leading Paul up to being a great man. This was God's breaking down point. This was God's preparation of him to take that next step, to be the great apostle, to be the church planter, to be the missionary, to do all the things he's going to do. That was God breaking him down. But how did he get there? What made Paul a great man? Here it is, number 5. The companions of Paul. Look at verse 13. You see, there's that in-between time from the time he got saved until he starts serving the Lord and going out and all these missionary endeavors and leading all these, what happened in between? Look at verse 13. By the way, the disciples were extremely skeptical of Paul. Okay? Now, what if we knew there was somebody in Long Beach who was murdering Christians, who was causing them to be beaten, who was causing them to be arrested? Okay, you with me? And then he came into church and said, I'm one of you. How many of you'd buy into that real quick? Yeah, neither did they. And they're like, okay, wait a minute. Is this just one of his tricks to infiltrate us? So they, to be real honest with you, you know, they would not have invited Paul to friend day. Okay, they would have said, you want to go to church? Go to Gethsemane up in North Long Beach. Okay, they were nervous. Verse 13, when God tells Ananias to go speak to him, Ananias didn't say, sure, Lord, I'm in. Here's what he said, verse 13. Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Now, I really appreciate it. I'm sure God appreciates it too when we remind him of things. Because, you know, God probably didn't know that. Okay, he's like, okay, Lord, now you get who this is? But he got the point, and he starts to help him. Ananias brings him. Look at verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to disciples. In other words, he's a believer now. I want to hook up with this other Christians. I want to get with the disciples here at Jerusalem. But they were all afraid of him and believe not that he was the disciple. Can you imagine going home and saying, hey, I got saved, I love Jesus. They're like, no, you didn't. They didn't believe him. They were very skeptical. But you know what they did? They eventually got on board and they helped bring him from where he was to serving the Lord. From salvation to service. From ignorance to knowledge. Yes, he knew the scripture. He didn't understand the Messiah. He had to get all that put together in his mind. From weakness to strength. I want to share just a couple things, and I'm just going to read through them quickly, that they did to help him on his journey. Here's the point. You see, God uses people to help people. To help people. And by the way, if God's helped you, you can look back and find somebody who helped you. And if someone's helped you, God wants you to help. That's what it's all about. We're having Friend Day next week. It's just not about one service and let's get people here, one service, shake their hands, send them packing, and that's that. You know, people need help in their faith. Yep. They may get saved. I got saved and I knew nothing about Jesus after that. I knew he saved me. I knew he was Messiah. I knew all of that, but all the other things, I was clueless. And I was clueless for 2 years. Till I started going to church, and then some men in the church noticed me there and started helping me to grow and giving me encouragement and pushing me in the right direction. That's what God wants. Do you know what people that have met Jesus need if they're going to go forward? They need acceptance. Look at verse 17 of chapter 9. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, Paul, God said, hey, go put your hands on him. He's going to be able to see. He said unto him the next 2 words. You ready? Brother Saul. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me. So Ananias went from, Lord, do you know who this guy is? He kills people. Okay, he's not for us. He went from that to going to him and put his hand on him and said, first 2 words, Brother Saul. You think that encouraged Paul? Now he's being Saul at this time. He's going to get a name change. I'm pretty sure it's like, someone believes in me. Someone is accepting me as a true believer in Jesus Christ. And I get it. People get nervous. And they don't know who you are. When I walked into church, I was high school age, but I wasn't in high school anymore. I wasn't singles. And so they had their two groups, and I just kind of fell through the cracks. And by the way, I didn't look like a believer. I didn't, you know, I was, and I loved Jesus, but I was a little bit raw. And I'll be honest with you, for the first few months, I didn't have any friends. There was mostly the older men in the church. It was Brother Sisson. And Brother Beard and a couple others that were encouraging me and spending time with me and taking me out and stuff. But the people my age, they didn't know what to do with me. I shouldn't have been with the teenagers because I was kind of, but the singles were, it took a while. But after a while, it wasn't not accepted, don't get me wrong. I was just in that middle place. So I know what that's like. Do you know what people need? Acceptance. By the way, church is for everyone. And someone comes in, there's one place people ought to be encouraged and strengthened and loved. It ought to be church. We ought to accept. Well, let's be friendly to everyone. Verse 27, Barnabas jumps in. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Paul didn't just hook up with them and say, hey, I got saved. Barnabas brought him in and said, let me just tell you something. He met Jesus. He's legit. Let's make him a part of the group. See, by the way, you shouldn't have groups in church like that. If you have a group that's hard for new people to crack, something is wrong with you. I like that song in the Bible. What's that song? That Nick and them sing about the Bible. If you think there's something wrong with you. Yeah. That's true a lot in our lives, isn't it? So there's a problem. And God goes, I know, go look in the mirror. You'll get that settled. But look, that ought to be, they got to jump to the hoop. Why don't we just love people and encourage them? And help them to feel comfortable here. Everybody ought to feel comfortable here. People need acceptance. Ask yourself some questions. Who are you befriending? How many people in the church do you know? Who have you helped to include in this church? So they need acceptance. They also need fellowship. Verse 19, then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. They just made him a part of the group. Everything they were doing, he was part of it. You know, we shouldn't make, look, we have activities, our classes. You ought to get everybody in on that thing. One thing that was good that helps people when they're new Christians to really feel a part of the church and really is when they're with other Christians. And it's like, come on in. Let me introduce you some people. Be part of what we're doing. We're not an exclusive club. That's nonsense. Fellowship. Also, strengthening. Verse 17. Ananias went and said, here's why I'm there. I'm going to pray that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Then when they took him to the group in verse 19, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. That's a physical thing, but they were encouraging him physically, but they also did it spiritually. And in verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that he was very Christ. What have you ever done to strengthen somebody? You know what people need when they come to church? Sometimes they just need a kind word. Thanks for being here. By the way, we ought to be, you know, well, they sat in my seat. La-di-da, you didn't pay for that. You say, but I bought a chair. I know, but the chair you bought's over there. And by the way, we're not like that, right? You know, and I know we all have our little places we sit. I get that. But man, if someone's sitting in your seat, be thankful there's someone here to sit in your seat. A commitment to pray for people. By the way, you'll see it. Your Sunday school class, like, hey, you know, I have a prayer request. Can you pray for this or whatever? Do you ever pray for them? By the way, the best thing to do is write it down and then pray right away. An invitation to an activity or fellowship. People need strengthening. They need help. They also need assistance. Verse 25. We're almost done. Then the disciples took him by the hand and led him down through a wall in a basket. You know, I find it interesting. Verse 30 also. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. What happened is now Paul, the one who persecuted people, is being persecuted for his faith. And here was these people helping him. He needed assistance more than just, you know, hey, they're coming to kill me. Well, let me pray for you. That's good, but you know, prayer without works is dead. That's not a Bible verse. I wish that would be. You know, I'll pray for you as you run really fast. No, they helped him down the wall. They said, let's go this way. You know, that's the problem we have sometimes. We're okay with, you know, we'll you sit by you. We'll bring you to an activity. We'll hang with you. We'll talk to you a little bit. But when they need something, that's usually when we tap out, right? That's usually when we go the other way. Doesn't the Bible tell us to do good to those in need, especially those of the household of faith?
Yep.
Oh, hey, brother, I'm moving next weekend. I could really use some help. Okay. Man, I'm glad you're getting a new place. No, go help them. Okay. Get some teenagers to help. Get involved. Well, I'm going through this problem, you know, and I appreciate one of them was sick for a couple weeks, the Almeidas. And your wife gave a testimony that the Filipino ministry kept coming by and bringing food. By the way, Filipino ministry, I don't feel good. If you need my, you've been to my house before, you know the address. We have dinner around 6. Just kidding. You say, is that a big deal? I think it is. You know what it is saying? You know, we care about you. We care about you. Someone has a baby. We take them food. By the way, I have 2 daughters having babies, and I don't want to have to take them food. Can you do that for me? Thanks. Maybe I am. What's the point? I have no clue. Just kidding. Here's the point. We got a lot of friends coming. And by the way, we regularly have people coming to this church. You know, they don't need just a handshake. Or ladies, I know you like to hug or whatever. You know what they need? They need someone to really care. Hey, so-and-so got saved today. You know what they need? Someone's got to get with them and say, I'm so glad you're saved. Do you have a Bible? Let me get you a Bible. Hey, we have Bible study on this day or that. Hey, our class is having a fellowship at somebody's house next Friday. Why don't you get some of the new people there? Someone's going through a hard time. Why don't you get with them and pray with them? Sending them an encouraging text. You know what made Paul the man he was? Yes, God did all that stuff, but what really helped Paul get to the next step was when the believers brought him in and they step by step took him down that path. That's called Christianity. And that's what I want for our church. And if you're a Christian and you have any degree of dedication to God, you can look at somebody who encouraged you. God wants you to do the same. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes just for a minute. Thank you for listening. We're a couple minutes later because of all the special things we did. Let me just ask you, who have you helped? Who are you helping? We had Brother Mike Johnson, he was preaching to the men several months ago, and he said he was a new Christian. He's just sitting around in church. And he mentioned several things he saw, and no one asked him. He just got involved. He goes, I'm sitting in the foyer. I'm just noticing new people standing there that aren't being talked to. So I thought, somebody ought to encourage them. Somebody ought to talk to them. So you know what I did? I went and I talked to them. I went and encouraged them. That's how it ought to be. We have a friendly church. We do. But we can always be friendlier. And we need next level friendliness. I walked into church. I was clueless. And it took me a few months to get it. But after a few months of being there, there were people that latched onto me and helped me. They knew what I needed to the point where my pastor sent me off to college because he knew that was the next step I needed in my life. Who are you helping? Yeah, we have our families. Yeah, we have all the things we're doing, but church is to help other people. How do you make a Paul? You have an Ananias and you have a Barnabas who connect him with other believers that help. Who are we helping? Now, before we open the invitation, I'll say this. Paul would have never been a Paul if he didn't meet Jesus first. God can work in your life, and God wants to. God has a purpose for your life, but we won't get that until we first accept him as our Savior. Here's the question this morning. Are you 100% for sure that if you were to die today, you'd be in heaven? Or do you have any doubt? You say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I've heard about all this stuff. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. But Pastor, I'd like to know about that. Pastor, would you pray for me? Nobody looking around. You would say, Pastor, I am not for sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. But that's something I'd like to be sure of. Pastor, would you pray for me? With nobody looking around, raise your hand and I'll pray for you. Anybody at all? I see that hand. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for this time of invitation speak to our hearts.